And I think most of you know, we rejoice this week also in Josh and Melissa Mason having their baby. And so God has provided, and we rejoice in life all the time. So we're happy about that as well. Matthew chapter 8 is where we are today. We need to constantly, as we're walking through, and you are visiting today, we're walking through the book of Matthew, and we're definitely taking the scenic route as we walk through here. Been in here for a while, and we're all the way up to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, you know, it's a little bit of a change here, and I want to share some very exciting things about Matthew, and so get in with it with me. I hope you have your Bibles. Open your Bibles. And it's time to hear the Word of God, and we're going to let Him speak this morning, and hopefully walk out of here with knowing something else about God and His Word. If you want to know about God, you've got to learn His Word. If you want to learn what God's about, you learn His Word. A lot of people think that they can learn about God and they know God, but they never open their Bible. I'll tell you something, you don't. You don't experience God separate from God's Word. They are inseparable. And I'm very bothered by the trend in a lot of churches where the Bible is not hardly used or focused on, because the Bible is exactly what we are to be studying. This book of Matthew is written by a Jew. It's from a Jewish man with a Jewish perspective. And it's written for Jews, so therefore it is written for those with a Jewish perspective. And remember this, always remember this as we're going through the book of Matthew. The focus point of a Jewish perspective is always a Messiah. There's no hope without a Messiah. There's nothing without a Messiah. So center to all Jewish perspective is the realization there has to be a Savior. There have to be a Messiah. The book of Matthew, if you want to summarize it up very easily, you could summarize it up like this. It is Matthew, a Jew, proving that a Jew was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. It's about proving Jesus is the Messiah. And you have to prove that to who? The most skeptical audience out there, a bunch of Jews. And so therefore, Matthew has masterfully put together an argument that Jesus is the Messiah, and this argument is indeed the book of Matthew. Now, we just finished the longest recorded message in the book of Matthew, or the longest recorded message of Jesus, and it's known as Sermon on the Mount. With that said, let me introduce to you something that gives the idea of the Jewish flavor. This is of interest, and I hope you're interested. Are you? I'll skip it if you're not. You are. Whether you realize it or not, you are. A method of Jewish teaching is what is known as triadic teaching. This is Jewish didactic method. Didactic is the ideal of being able to teach something. And the Jews have methods in their teachings, and it's pretty well historical. They're one of the oldest societies out there, and they've always been doing this. But triadic teaching is the ingrained teaching pattern of Judaism. Things are usually done in threes. Now play with me. I think this is interesting. Theologically, we know that all structure is built on three. All structure is built on three. Why? That's no surprise to you and I. You say, well, what are you doing? Are you talking about science? Are you talking about... I'm talking about everything, because my theology leads me to understand this, that in the beginning, God said to Himself, let us. Did He not? And we know that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, a three. And everything that has been created and made has been based on the very model of God Himself. All existence is in threes. Have you got that? I'm just giving you something very important. I just gave you something that people with some PhDs don't know. Scientists don't know that. And why? Because God is built upon those trees. Because that structure reflects God Himself. I'm introducing chapters 8 and 9 this morning. I'm not going to cover chapters 8 and 9. I'm introducing chapters 8 and 9. Chapters 8 and 9, and you'll understand here in a second, we find that it's divided into three areas of three. Matthew, being a Jew, he covers it well. You have three miracles in chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. At the end of the three miracles, you have Jesus doing some explaining and some teaching at the end of those three miracles. Then you have, guess what you have again? This is going to surprise you, but you have what? Three miracles. And at the end of the three miracles, you have Jesus doing some teaching. Now this next one's really going to surprise you because we have, once again, we have what? We have three miracles. And at the end of the three miracles, we have what? Jesus doing some explanation and some teaching. You have three sets of threes, and you have three areas of Jesus' teaching in these two chapters. In case you think, well, that's just great. You just found something that you like to talk about. Let me show you something. See if you can stay with me, and if you can't, then just listen. Go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The very first verse of the chapter says what? The generations of who? Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He's given three aspects. He's Jesus, He's the Son of David, He's the Son of Abraham. Three titles attributed to Him in verse 1. Am I right? Whenever the wise men came to Him, how many gifts did they bring? Three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Go to chapter 4, verse 23. And this is an important verse we're going to talk about a little bit more today. Chapter 4, verse 23 says, Jesus went about all Galilee. And look at the three things He did. He was teaching, He was preaching, and He was healing. You see that? God, that's just three, isn't it? In chapter 5, verse 22, you find in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there's three great sins: anger against your brother, raka against your brother, and saying thou fool against your brother. Three great sins. In chapter 6, verse 31, He says there's three things that you shouldn't worry about. You shouldn't worry about what you eat, what you drink, or what you clothe yourself with. God will take care of you. Three things again. In chapter 11, verse 5, there are three sets. In chapter 11, verse 5, He talks about giving sight and walk. He talks about lepers being cleansed and deaf hearing. He talks about raising the dead and benefiting the poor. Three sets in that verse. In chapter 15, you find a Canaanite woman coming to Jesus. And because of the way Jesus dealt with her, she had to ask Him three times if He would do something for her. And three times she calls Him Lord. If you remember in chapter 17, He asked three questions of Peter. In chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, that's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be scourged, and I'm going to be crucified. Those are the three things that are going to happen to me whenever I go to Jerusalem. You know Matthew 22, verse 37, don't you? You should love God with what? All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Have you got that? Three things, isn't it? Chapter 23, verse 34, He says, I've given you three witnesses. He says, I've given you prophets, I've given you wise men, and I've given you scribes, and yet you've not listened to them. Now, you add to that, I just barely hit the tip of the iceberg. If you were to go through the book of Matthew, when you add to this, that Jesus took three up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Him, three times Jesus came back and asked Him to pray, and three times He went back to pray. There were three crosses. He arose on the third day. The cock crew on the third time. When you get in here, you realize this book is a Jewish book from the very structure, and it has the handprint of the very essence of God all over it. That's exciting. That's some neat stuff when you study it out. And I'm only giving you the tip of the iceberg because you would only want me to. Chapter 4. Go to chapter 4, verse 23. I want you to see where we're at in this structure right here. And as we begin, I said, what am I doing? I'm introducing chapters 8 and 9, right? Y'all remember that, okay? All right, I'm just introducing them. Chapters 8 and 9, we find back before we get into these sections right here, in chapter 4, verse 23, we find this passage, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospels of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. All right, now put your finger there and go with me to chapter 9, verse 35. Are you all attentive this morning? Are you awake? Because this is what kind of it's going to have to be this morning. If you're not with me this morning, you're going to be lost. Chapter 9, verse 35. Are you there? Chapter 9, verse 35. Let's read it. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. We find this verse at the very beginning. Now, I want you to note a couple things. Well, look, here's what it says. Chapter 4, verse 23, it says, number one, he is teaching. He is teaching. Yes, he is teaching. But I want you to see where it says he's teaching. He's teaching where? In the synagogues, right? Now, this teaching is very important teaching. Matthew does not record what he taught in the synagogues. Matthew doesn't record that. We don't find in the book of Matthew what Jesus taught in the synagogues. But at the end, when you go to the end of this section, in verse chapter 9, verse 35, here's what you find. You find it again, and it says that he was what? Teaching where? In the synagogues, once again. Go back to chapter 4, verse 23. He said he was also doing what? He was preaching. Well, what was he preaching? The gospel of the kingdom, right? In fact, it makes it very clear. John the Baptist came on the scene, and what did he say? Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. A few verses later in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus walks on the scene, and it says Jesus began from that time forth, began preaching what? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, in verse chapters 5 through chapters 9, you find that the word kingdom is mentioned 9 times. And I could tell you this, but I think it would surprise you. You'd be shocked. They're in 3 groups of 3. But anyway, 3 groups of 3. But in chapter 9, verse 35, what do you find Jesus was doing again? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when Matthew gave this in chapter 4, the first one up there, chapter 4, verse 23, he began immediately, beginning in chapter 5, he gave proof. Because you know what chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 is? Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's exactly what it is. Now, what's the third thing in that verse? He is doing what? Healing. He is healing what? All manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, when you go to the end of this section in chapter 9, you find the same verse. And here's how it's worded there. Instead of healing all manner of sickness, he is healing what? Every sickness, and he is healing every disease. And so, if, listen to me now. If chapter 5, 6, and 7 is Matthew showing the preaching, then what do you think chapters 8 and 9 are about? Matthew showing, this is an outline of this section of Matthew. Matthew's outline in his own book. And chapters 8 and 9 are going to be about, what did I tell you? 3 sections of healing, a teaching, three miracles, right? A teaching, miracles, a teaching. And eight of those, listen, are healings. So we're going to enter a section about healing. Not exclusively, but mostly. And that follows the outline, doesn't it? And who was this among? Who got the teaching, preaching, and healing? Jesus was who? Where? Among the people. In chapter 9, where was he? He was among the people. The verse says the same thing. Except for the every instead of all manner, these verses are exactly the same. This is at the beginning, and this one is at the end. And the one in the beginning, we immediately go to the Sermon on the Mount. But afterwards, we find this. We find that there are 8 healings, there is 1 storm settled, and there are 2 people delivered from demon possession. We find that kind of healing. Are y'all with me so far? Cool. The key verse, though, is found in this section. And this whole part is found in chapter 9, verse 8. You need to circle this verse and you need to make this an understanding. Why would Jesus need to teach? Teaching in the synagogues, right? Preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. Healing what? All manners of sickness and diseases. To where? All people. Why? Why would he do that? Chapter 9, verse 8 is the key to what the correct response was to be. Chapter 9, verse 8, are you there? You need to highlight this verse. You need to explain this verse. You need to do everything you can for this verse, because here's what it is. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power, exousia, authority to men. It's amazing that God would come down and settle himself and actually work among men through other men. See, we're expecting this one certain guy. He's a Messiah. We're expecting God himself, like in the Old Testament. He'd send down fire. He'd do floods. God did all sorts of things. But this is amazing. We've been watching this guy. We heard his preaching of the kingdom, and we're seeing him heal everything. And whoa, this is something. What is going on here? It's amazing that God has given this kind of authority to just a regular everyday Jewish person. That's all Jesus looked like. An everyday Jew. God gives this to people? This is God work. What's a guy doing this? This is the stuff that God puts his hand on. And this verse makes it very clear. There are a couple of key words in this verse that I'll get back to here in a few minutes. But what kind of authority are we talking about here? In the middle of chapters 8 and 9, you have this verse of authority. Let me tell you what kind of authority it has here. We find it in the healings. Let me give you the healings real quick. Like in chapter 8, verse 3, we find that a leper was healed. We'll talk about him this morning. That's all we'll talk about. We'll go on. A little bit later on in chapter 8, we find that a servant was healed. In chapter 8, verse 15, this amazes some of us, but a mother-in-law was healed. Peter's mother-in-law. And I don't know, I bet if she woke up and saw Peter, she'd go, "Oh no, why'd you heal me?" But anyway. Chapter 9, verse 6, you find someone that had palsy was healed. Chapter 9, verse 25, you find that a maid was raised back from the dead. Chapter 9, verse 29, a blind man was given back his sight. Chapter 9, verse 33, a dumb man who could not talk because he was possessed was given back his speech. That's the kind of power and authority we're talking about here. The kind of authority that can go up to someone and say, "Hey, be healed." The kind of authority that can take the hand of a young maiden and just lift it up, and all of a sudden breath returns to her and blood starts flowing and hearts start pumping just because he desires it. That's the kind of authority we're talking here. We're talking power. It's amazing that God would give this to man. Not only that, but you find it's not just over man, but you find one other event in here too, and that is a storm. He got up and he just rebuked the storms, and the winds died down and licked his hands. The ocean, everything calmed. He is more than just in charge of the physical. He is in charge of all of creation. What authority is this? What power is this to just stand up in a boat and say, "Hey, enough," and it was enough? What authority! Not only that, but he goes to the town and here's these two demon-possessed men who block the entrance into town. And they're scared and everybody's scared of them. Nobody's been able to enter. And he comes out and immediately the demons begin to talk to Jesus. And he delivers them into a herd of swine. And they all stand back and go, whoa. That's some power. That's some authority. See, Matthew's doing something very strategic here. And that is, it's not only in what he said, but it's in what he does. He's the Messiah, not only because I've given you his credentials, I've given you his resume, his pedigree. I began that in chapter 1. I showed you he was, who he was. I gave you the lineage. I've established who he is. But he's not only that because he was born right. He's that because he speaks right. He talks like the Messiah. And more than talks like the Messiah, he acts like a Messiah. And everyone can only say, whoa. What kind of authority is this? What kind of power is this? Now, this wasn't really hidden. Let me show you. Go back to chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4. What kind of people? What kind of people saw this? I think this is very interesting. There was a lot of people that saw him. Now, in chapter 4, verse 24, it says his fame went out through all Assyria. Doesn't it tell you that? And how many people did they bring to him? In chapter 4, verse 24, are you there? How many people did they bring to him? All the people. But I want you to follow along in verse 25. See the word there? It's a very important word. Multitudes. It doesn't say, it even says great. And it doesn't say multitude. So how many is in a multitude? Now, once you've established how many is in a multitude, the question next is, how many are in multitudes? And lest you have a small multitude idea in your mind, you say, well, my multitudes aren't as big as your multitudes. Well, they need to be because it next says what? They were great multitudes. Isn't that what your Bible says? Yes, that's what your Bible says if you have the right one. In fact, let me give you the Greek word. You all don't know this, but you know Greek. And here is the Greek word. Mega. That's the Greek word. Mega multitudes. That's a lot of people, wouldn't you think? Oh, that's a lot of people. That's kind of like, should I do it? That's a low, low price. Never mind. Chapter 5, verse 1. Wow. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the what? Multitudes. You say, well, nobody knew about Jesus. Jesus was this little obscure little guy doing something. Well, we have all people. In verse 24 of chapter 4, in Syria, and all the sick people knew about him, didn't they? Because it says they brought what? All the sick people to him. And there was multitude and multitude and multitude and multitude, and they were big multitudes on top of that. They were mega multitudes. Chapter 5, verse 1, and he saw the multitudes, and he went into the mountain. And so Jesus went into the mountains to get dealing with the multitudes. Go to chapter 8, verse 1. You say, well, they die off, all right? Jesus goes to the mountain, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. He begins to teach all these multitudes. In chapter 8, verse 1, you there? And when he was come down from the mountain, guess what? A few people followed him. No, what does it say? Again, great multitudes followed him. Chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 18. Go further down. Now, when Jesus saw what? Great multitudes. Chapter 9, verse 8, he's walking around, he's healing people, he's calming storms, he's dealing with things. Chapter 9, verse 8, but when the multitudes saw it, you there? Chapter 9, verse 33, when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and multitudes marveled. Chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus, once again, we're at the ending of this section, and he looks back at all these people. He's taught them. He's healed them all. And here it says, he looked at the multitudes and was moved with compassion. This is not an obscure Jewish little guy doing something in some corner of everywhere. This is a man that very meekly walked around. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. And very meekly walked around, but because of who he is, because of his words, because of what he does, multitudes, great multitudes followed him. Now I want you to see something in chapter 9. No, there. No, that seems to conflict, because I want you to get this. There's this tension going on. Multitudes are following. He goes up the mountain. The multitude follows him up the mountain. He goes down the mountain. The multitudes follow him down the mountain. He goes across the sea, and there's people. He comes back, and there's multitudes. Everywhere he goes, there's a multitude. Can't get away from them. You say, well, that's great. That should be good. He should be able to reach out to a lot of people. Listen. Go to chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. After Jesus heals the leper, here's what he says to him. He says, are you there in chapter 8, verse 4? I want you to see this. He says, hey, shh. See, you tell no man. Go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. In other words, go show your appreciation to God. That's really what this is. He's not showing his appreciation to the priest. This is thanking God for God's healing. The ultimate place. We always thank God for everything. But don't tell anybody. So don't tell anybody. But we got this problem because in chapter 8, verse 34, after he dealt with these two guys that were demon-possessed, in chapter 8, verse 34, the whole city knew about it. So this is getting around, isn't it? Are you there? Chapter 8, verse 34. The whole city knew about this. Chapter 9, verse 26. Go to chapter 9, verse 26. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Jesus is getting pretty popular, huh? Chapter 9, verse 30. But guess what happens? You got a blind man here, right? According to the blind men that came to him. And Jesus said to him, chapter 9, verse 30, see that no man know it. Don't tell anybody. So they said, okay, we'll just zip it up and throw away the key, right? Look at the next verse. But when they were departed, they spread abroad his fame in all that country. Well, Jesus is telling people, now get this. Jesus is telling people, keep it quiet. Well, Jesus, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a multitude or two behind you. I think they all know. You know, that whole city knows. And I went, well, don't you tell anybody. The guys leave. Hey, guess what? And then, well, it's got to be pretty obvious because they were blind. Now they can see. Jesus doesn't want anybody to know. I want to show you something I think represents the tension in this passage. Look in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 34. Chapter 9, verse 34. This is a good study if you ever want to get into it. Chapter 9, verse 34. You have this one little verse that seems to just kind of stand out in the middle. When we get near the end of this section, you have this one little verse that kind of just stands out there. And it says this, but the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of the devils. You know, he casts out devils through the prince of the devils. When you think about it, it's kind of like, you know, it's like, I don't know, terrorists trying to end terrorism by blowing each other up. It doesn't make sense. Jesus doesn't do anything. In fact, verse 35, Jesus continued doing what? He's just going about his cities. Oh, hold it now. Jesus doesn't do anything. Are you going to let him say this? Keep your finger here, and I want to show you something a couple chapters over. Chapter 12. Go to chapter 12, verse 24. I want you to see a phrase. This phrase is almost the exact same one that we just looked at in chapter 9, verse 34. Now, Matthew is very strategically letting you know this. He is showing you this, and there's a point in showing you this. He says, now, this is what the Pharisees said. The Pharisees said, you know, well, he's just casting out demons by demons. You know, that's how it is. Chapter 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They're almost saying the same thing. Now, in chapter 9, what did Jesus do? Jesus just went about the cities, did he not? The next verse. But in this chapter, look at the next verse. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Did he not know them in chapter 9? Sure he did. And here, Jesus begins to confront people. Here he begins to confront the religious. Now, this is a little bit different. You're going to say, well, why are you bringing that out? Because I want you to know that right now, Matthew is making it very clear, and you also see it in the life of Jesus. The outline of Jesus right now is not to be crucified as an immediate context thing. It is now to do what? Teach, preach, and heal. That's what he's doing right now. Because why? Because the witness needs to be, what's the key verse? So that everyone will marvel, so that everyone will glorify God that such power has been given to a man. And then you need to know this. That when those very same religious people crucified Jesus, it wasn't without witness of multitudes and people that went on and on. They crucified him despite the witnesses and the multitudes and the healing that had happened. This isn't some little story of a quaint little land that happened in history of a little Jewish guy and some people that have their own traditions or religions. No, this is about God who came in the flesh and walked among men, and he actually said, let me tell you what I think. Let me tell you what's important. He began to preach the kingdom, began to preach what was important to him. He began to take people by the hand and touch them and restore lives, and people would turn and say, whoa, we've never seen this kind of authority before. Whoa, this has got to be something special. The reason why that needs to be established is because there's an end to this book that counters everything that should have been. They should have all gathered around him and said, whoa, we've never seen this kind of authority. We've never seen this kind of power. We've never seen people, anybody get demons sent out and palsy healed and lepers cleaned. We've not seen this. We've not heard words. Remember at the end of chapter 7? Remember the very last words? It says they were amazed at his teachings. We've never heard this before. You must be the Messiah. You must be the Son of God. Let's put you on the throne where you belong. Something went wrong between chapters 9 and the end of the book. Something is missing. But Matthew wants you to know there was plenty of proof. When I, as a Jew, say to you Jews, you crucified him, you have no excuse. There were multitudes that knew. You see what Matthew's doing? You see how this structure's laying itself out? Not only that, I want to show you something real quick, like, and I need to move because it's almost noon, which means I'm about halfway through. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. I want you to see when he came down, chapter 8, verse 1, when he came down from the mountain. I want you to see how Matthew puts this. Chapter 1, he says, behold, look, look. Chapter 8, verse 3, he says, and immediately his leprosy was healed. Chapter 8, verse 5, he entered. In chapter 8, verse 13, you find these quick words, the selfsame hour. I mean, it happened right then. Chapter 8, verse 14, he came into. Chapter 8, verse 18, he departed. Chapter 8, 23, he entered into. 9, chapter 1, verse 1, he entered and came. Chapter 9, 22, that hour. Verse 25, he went in. 32, he went out. 35, he went about. Matthew is making it very clear. You need to know, this is busy work. Jesus wasn't sitting around on his hands. He was out and he was about. And what you also need to know is when Jesus said something, it was done. That self same hour, things happened. When he took that hand, she stood up. When he said, I will, and he touched, they were healed. Matthew is emphasizing those points. All goes in to show who God is. Now that you've got that story, let's go back, and I want to point out another key word that is found in here. This word is just stands out. Chapter 8, verse 10. Chapter 8, verse 10. It's the word marveled. Chapter 8, verse 10, you have Jesus marveling. What's this word mean? This word kind of means what? It's kind of like, whoa, what's that? That's a baby. I know what that is. It's kind of like, whoa. Is that what happened? Marvel. That's like, wow. Yeah, it's kind of awesome. Kind of. You ever had one of those moments? You ever had one of those moments? You just kind of marvel at the novelty of the whole thing? I can say probably one of my biggest moment like that, I don't know what you call them, aha moments, you call them this, I don't know what you call them, is I remember when April was born and you're holding that baby, and man, it just dawns on you, oh my goodness, this is a real person, and I'm responsible. And it's amazing. Look, fingers, even fingernails. And you marvel. You marvel at life. You marvel at God. You marvel how this came about. You just have one of those moments. Four times in this chapters 8 and 9, you have marveling. Chapter 8, verse 10, you have Jesus marveling. And you know what he marvels at? The faith. You know what kind of faith? Add insult to injury, a Gentile. Oh. The Messiah is actually complimenting a Gentile over his faith. Well, it goes one step further. And Jesus even makes the point, kind of like rubbing it in a little bit. He says, I've not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Ooh, oh, ow. A little further down in chapter 8, verse 27, we find the word marvel again. For you preachers, this makes a great outline, but you can't preach it here. You can preach somewhere else. Chapter 8, verse 27. The men marveled, but this time, instead of Jesus marveling at the faith of a man, it is men marveling at the work of Jesus. And these are guys that have been with him and have already seen a bunch of miracles, and they still marvel at him. You would think they'd be used to it. Well, just chalk another one up for him. Another great miracle. How many is that for him today? You know? No, and meanwhile, the Gentile hadn't seen any of them, but he had the faith and he marveled. In fact, Jesus looked at these guys, and again, this is a great message. Jesus looked at these guys and the Jews that walked with him and saw the miracles. He said, oh, ye of little faith. Chapter 9, we find the word marvel again. Chapter 9, verse 8. You have the marvel, and that's the verse we talked about. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God. This is the multitudes that are marveling. They are marveling at what? That he has this much authority. that he has this much power. Something that I think you and I need to get back to. Chapter 9, verse 33. You find the last time the word marvel is used again. The devil was sent out. The dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled. And here's what they said. We're the multitudes again. They says, it's never been this way in Israel. We've had plenty of guys that have come forward and have been leaders. We've had the Maccabean Revolt. We could go all through all the different guys that have, the Hasmonean Dynasty. We could talk about all the people that have risen in Israel and called themselves Messiah and claimed to be Jewish leaders. But we've never seen it like this before. The multitudes followed Jesus. They followed him. They followed him to a plain, and for 3 days. Oh, 3 days. There's another three. For 3 days, a multitude followed Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples, these people have been following me for 3 days. I can't send them away. Let's find food. And he fed 5,000 people. And at the end of feeding 5,000 people, you know what Matthew emphasizes? Because he's Jewish and is a Jewish people. You know what Matthew emphasizes? At the end, what did they say? Hey, that's great. Why don't we make Jesus a chef? We'd always have food. No, you know what they said? Let's make him king. And those same people later on, as he walks through the gate, they will lay down everything. They will lay down those leaves and they'll walk over and they'll say, Hosanna. They'll say, our king is here. Those same people. Even though Pilate writes, king of the Jew, over his head, those same people will say, crucify him. He's not our king. You see what he's setting up? Somewhere, they were no longer marveling anymore. Whenever the proofs weren't there, and whenever Jesus wasn't calming storms or doing things or making them happy, when Jesus wasn't fitting their needs, when Jesus isn't delivering me or providing my paycheck or taking care of the cancer, when Jesus isn't doing that, we seem to lose the marvel of who he is. I'm afraid many of us are too Jewish. We turn our backs and we begin to question God when we are totally ignoring that there's a greater plan in place. All right, that's my introduction to 8 and 9. Now for my first message, chapter 8, verse 1. Don't look at me like it. I'm serious. Chapter 8, verse 1. This won't take long. There's two things in this passage. And it's the heart of everything. Titled it, When Wills Align. One of the greatest struggles you'll have internally in your life is aligning your will with God's will. When you do that, you'll be amazed at how sweet life is. When your will counters the will of God, you'll be amazed at how rough life can be. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper. You know what a leper is? It's a dirty, unclean person. He represents a sinner. He represents you and I and our sinful nature. Someone that has had the disease of leprosy for a while, they begin to lose the sensation at the end of their nerve. And because of that, at the end of their feeling at the end of their fingers goes away, and they can burn themselves and not know about it. Blood vessels and ligaments and skin tissue, those things go first. Then eventually it works itself and actually begins to erode bones. And while the flesh decays, of course, there arises sores, ulcers, scabs. There's a chemical change that goes on with someone with leprosy, and that is the hair turns snow white, and it gets a shiny gleam to it. That's how you can sometimes tell a leper, even before you got to them, because they had shiny, gleamy hair because of the leprosy. Here comes Jesus, and behind him comes all these multitudes. He's not allowed to be with the multitudes. It's his job to make sure he stays away from everybody and yells, "Unclean if you get too close," because you don't want to get leprosy. The majority of the religious people of that time in chapter 8, verse 1, if they were there, the majority of them would think this: he has leprosy because of sin in his life. That's what the Pharisees would say. Or maybe his parents were bad sinners and that's why he has it. So you're just getting what you deserve. So the man stood off to the side while he watched literally his body fall apart and decay, yelling, "Unclean," not having any kind of relationship with anyone except fellow dirty lepers. And all he gets, any moral support? No. All he gets, people saying, "That's what you deserve." The leper had a will, though. I want you to see what he did first in verse 2. "And behold, there came a leper." There came a leper. There came a sinner. And I want you to see what the leper did first. He worshiped. He didn't ask for God to change his circumstances. He worshiped God in his sinful condition. He worshiped God as he was. He didn't say, "Lord, fix this and I'll serve you. Change this." It was, "No, I will worship you because why? I've heard your words. I've seen you. I've seen what you do. You are worthy of worship." But I do have a desire. I have a will. And it says, here he just said it. In Luke, telling the same story, Luke says he besought the Lord. In Mark chapter 1, it says he came beseeching. It's like as he was coming to Jesus, he said, "Lord, I'm begging you. Even as he approached him to worship him, he was already begging Jesus. Didn't come with this proud attitude, "Lord, this is a good opportunity for you to keep up your healing streak. This is for you. This makes you look good." I'll tell you something, you don't have enough talent, you don't have enough ability to ever make Jesus look good by saving your soul. In fact, if you come with that attitude, you're not going to get saved. You have to come with the attitude, "Oh Lord, I'm a leper, I'm a beggar. Here's what I realize." Now look at his phrasing at the end of verse 2. "If thou wilt." Hey, if you can. I can't make myself clean. The priest hasn't been able to make me clean. All the potions, all the formulas in the world haven't been able to make me clean. But this I know. If you want to, you can. You can clean me. I've seen it. I know who you are. I've seen. If you are willing to do it. That was the will of the leper. Then you see the will of God in verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. You see the compassion? It doesn't have to be a show, does it? It's just when your will aligns with God's will. And I'm going to tell you something. Not because I'm smart, but because I have a book and I've already looked. I have some answers. I already know what God's will is. It's God's will that none should perish. So I dare say this, that if you and your leper, sinful soul would be willing to align yourself with the will of God, and I already know what His will is, if you will come as that leper, and if you will come beseeching and begging in that humility, if you will put it into His hands and say, if you'll clean me. Look at the next verse. Jesus touched him, saying, I will. Circle those two words. Oh, do you want me to be clean? Will you make me clean? I will. I will. And just like he told and rebuked the wind, just like he takes the girl and he lifts her up, just like he deals with a woman of palsy, the man of palsy, just like he heals the blind guys later, that very same God that can do that can say, be thou clean. He could save your soul. In fact, that's his will. Is it not? That's his will. Those two words, I will. I'm glad I serve a God that says, that doesn't say, hey, Jim, if you'll strap something to you and do something great for me, I will. I'm glad I don't have a God that says, you got to jump in the water and you got to be good for the rest of your life, and I will. All I have to do is come humbly and beg him, and I already know he will, and I know in my life he did. It's his will, and only he can cleanse. Verse 3, let's end it. And when is that leper cleansed? Isn't that great? I'm sorry, folks. I have a real problem with people that don't know if they're going to get saved till they die. My Bible teaches a cleansing that happens today. Verse 4, and Jesus said to saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Verse 4 is more important than what you think it is. Because a lot of people, they get saved, and they want everybody to be happy about it. Oh, look, I got saved. Oh, good for you. Good for you, Mom, Dad. I got saved. Good. We've been praying for you getting saved. Oh, I get saved about it. But let me tell you something. The day that you are honestly glad, and you go and you give your offering, so to speak, and you give your heart and your soul and your offering and your life and your time and your paycheck and everything to God, whenever you head to God's house and you begin dealing with God, that is proof you really got clean. It's not about pleasing parents. It's not about a show. It's not about making the friends happier, people thinking you are. It is that day when nobody is watching. In fact, don't tell anybody and serve God. When you do what you do because of what he did, that's when you're saved. When people quit playing those kind of games and they come before God, this is all about God. In fact, we don't find much about this leper. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 45, this story tells a little bit more. It says that people watched this, and they published it abroad. They published it much. And I love this. I love this phrase. It's a good phrase. They blazed abroad. Isn't that a good phrase? Hey, what are we going to do? Jesus did something at church today. Hey, why don't we go blaze abroad a little bit? Why don't we go blaze abroad what God has done in some lives? See, it was other people telling about what had happened to the leper. How many people do you tell about your day at church if it was a good day? You know what I think? I think we need the blaze abroad. I think we ought to let Colray know. I think we let everybody know. You need to let your family know. Blaze abroad, even if it didn't happen to you. But you saw God work. I never want to be a part of a church where God doesn't work. And what a joy it is. Come on, Brian. What a joy it is to be with people that, and I see it once in a while, Facebook, great day at church today. God worked, God spoke, and that's great. Blaze abroad when God does something in your life. The question is, though, is will you let the Lord make you clean? In another passage, in another way, this is put this way. Will thou be made whole? You want to be put back together again? Do you? You know, it's the pits whenever your fingers start falling off. Whenever you're decaying. You want to be whole again? You want to be clean? We're going to close with this song. We're going to have a verse of invitation afterwards.